And certainly our fondest memories are being in Salem, so many opportunities that we've had to be there. And I'm just really happy to see all the lovely faces of the brethren there, what memories it brings to our hearts and mind. We'd like to bring love and greetings from your brethren who meet in the Mahomet area, and especially my dear wife, Sister Linda. She wanted to be remembered too. And so, dear friends, face to face, you know, in Scripture, face is often used to show disfavor and favor. And there are some examples that we can show. Jeremiah 44:11 mentions, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, even to cut off all Judah." Now, the word for face there is from the Hebrews 64:37, which is palnah, and it, the thought is as the part that turns, as the part that turns. So we thought that was very interesting. And then in a New Testament thought for disfavor with Revelation 6:16, "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." And again, that's from Greek 43:83, prosopon, the visage or the presence from him. So that was disfavor examples. What about favor? Psalms 31:16, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake." And when we think of this palnah, it was used like 134 times in the Scriptures. Psalm 67:1, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause us to his face to shine upon us." Also in Psalm 119:135, "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes." So we see many times in Scriptures the way as the face turning toward or against would show disfavor and then favor. But in our consideration today, we find the term face to face is used 7 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. Now, we're only use 1 occasion in the New Testament, which will be a little later on in our discourse. Now, the first occasion in the Old Testament was Genesis 32:24-32, and a verse 30 especially. Now, this is the account of Jacob wrestling with an angel of the Lord until the breaking of the day and desiring a blessing. During this encounter, Jacob's name was changed from Jacob to Israel in verse 28, which signifies mighty with God or a prince with God. Now in Genesis 32:30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now in reprint 54:81, Jacob had a method of marking the special manifestations of divine providence, as when he called the place in which he wrestled with the angel Peniel, or the face of God. This was a reminder to him that he had been privileged to receive from the Lord a particular blessing, a marked answer to prayer. Similarly, it is profitable to spiritual Israel that we should make note in some special manner of the Lord's mercies and providences to us. Now, Brother Russell notes this in continuing in this article, "Many feel poor as respects the favor and blessing of the Lord, simply because they have failed to let the blessings make a proper impression upon their hearts at the time they were received." Well, why is this, dear brethren? We are all leaky vessels, and unless some special notation of these favors of the Lord are made upon the tables of memory, or in some other way, their lessons and the encouragement and strength which they bring are largely lost to us. Now, continuing in Brother Russell in this quote, doubtless we should all have more Bethels, or from Hebrews 10:08, the house of God, and more Peniels, or the face of God, did we but follow the course of setting up some kind of monuments of our Father's faithfulness in his answers to our prayer, and there entering into some covenant or vow with the Lord in return for these his mercies. As each watches for fresh evidences daily of the love and special watch care of our God over us, we shall find that we have far more cause for encouragements and thanksgiving than we would be aware of without such notations and watchfulness. Let each of us then daily, weekly, and yearly raise to God our Ebenezers if we would increase our faith and joy and love. I just love those three words when we think about how that it's important to set up Ebenezers and monuments so that we would not forget the Lord's blessings for us. Now, number two was Exodus 33:1-11. And we're going to read verses 1, 2, 9, and 11. Now, this is the area where Moses is pleading with the Lord on behalf of Israel, a stiff-necked people. In verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt into the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the enemies of the land. And then verse 9 and 11. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. In verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend or a very close associate. I would always have appreciated this particular scripture because it shows the closeness of the that the Lord was to Moses. The third occasion is in Numbers 14:14, and this is a recounting of the same Exodus account, and it was a manifestation of the divine power and presence. They stopped with the cloud and journeyed when the cloud moved. Then the number four is in Deuteronomy 5:1-5, in reading beginning with verse 1. And Moses called upon all unto all Israel and saith unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I am speaking in your ears today. And ye have learned them and have observed to do them. Jehovah our God made with us a covenant in Horeb. Not with our fathers hath Jehovah made this covenant, but with us, we, these, here today, all of us alive. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. When we think of what was being made, what kind of covenant was this being made? Well, it was the Ten Commandments and all the ordinances that merely went with them. And it's the law covenant was made with the people of Israel, not with Moses. Moses was what? The mediator. God dealt only with one man, Moses, in the making of the law covenant. He stood in the position of a father to the nation, that's Jehovah, a nation being regarded as children under age. And we know that the Jews eagerly accepted the arrangement, but being imperfect, they could not keep this perfect law. Then number five was from Deuteronomy 34:10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses certainly enjoyed a closeness of fellowship and favor with the Lord. Moses was instructed to turn over the reins, as it were, to Joshua in verse 9. And Joshua, son of Nun, is full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses hath laid his hand upon him, and the sons of Israel hearken unto him, and do as Jehovah commanded Moses. Judges 6:22 is the sixth occasion. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." He was an angel, for he had appeared to him in human form. Gideon realized that, and he took it as this was the Lord through this representative speaking to him face to face. And lastly, number 7, Ezekiel 20, verse 35. "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face." And verse 36. "Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord." So although these were the occasions that the ones of old, basically, our Heavenly Father spoke with them face to face through this representative that would be presented. Now, reprint 40:55 is very important. And I like this. It's under the heading, "Whom the Lord Knew Face to Face." And reading a little bit, a portion of this reprint. "To others of the prophets, the Lord usually manifested himself through visions and dreams, or by angels in human form. But seemingly Moses was granted a still closer approach to the divine presence." When thinking of this, of the expression face to face, we should understand it to signify that Moses enjoyed a closeness of fellowship and favor with the Lord rather than he really looked into the face of Jehovah and concerning which is written, because we know that no man can see my face and live, as noted in Exodus 33:20. And again, "whom no man has seen or can see," 1 Timothy 6:16. It may be that our Lord Jesus, as Michael, especially represented the Father with Moses, as it was he who prevented the adversary from having Moses' body, the adversary taking Moses' body after death. But in any event, applying the matter antitypically to Christ, we see that in a special sense, the antitypical Moses in the flesh throughout this gospel age has been a favor in connection with the divine presence not enjoyed by any other of previous times, unquote. Well, dear brethren, what about us? Do we not see the Lord's faith by the eye of faith? For we have seen the Lord Jesus, who represents the Father, and who declares that whosoever has seen him has seen the Father, has enjoyed the best possible revelation of the Father, whom no man has seen. Now, dear brethren, I've noted 8 ways that we have access with the Father. That these ways seems pertinent to me. And so we're listing them as we're going to mention them here. Number 1, with our consecration accepted, we became what? Embryo new creatures in Christ. Why, we know that from 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Well, I like that, dear brethren. Yes, reprint 3707 makes this notation: "To this class, to whom divine justice is already reconciled, and who are already reconciled to God in that they have given up their wills to Him, are seeking to walk after the Spirit. To this class, the apostle declares, God has committed the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that is to say, all such are recognized as God's ambassadors in the world and are commissioned to tell the good tidings to the world in accord with our text, that God, while still just and without violation of His own justice, is able to justify those who believe in Jesus, because Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man and gave the ransom price in His great sacrifice finished at Calvary. When we think of the word reconciliation, we look up that in the Greek, it's from Greek 26:43, and it's the word katalage. The same word is rendered atonement in Revelation 5:11. Well, what does reconciled mean? We're back into harmony or covenant relationship with God. Romans 6:3-5 brings this to our attention. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Dear brethren, it says we have been planted together or united with Him. We want to continue to be retain that unification with Him. What about number two, vitalized justification? And Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and also in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, the only way that we can have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding is that we have needed to have made peace with God first. We can't have the peace of God until we make peace with God. And that's through a full unreserved consecration, having that been accepted. Well, number three, what about precious promises? Are they yours? Have they become living realities to us? You know, 2 Peter says, 1:4, wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Dear friends, we certainly are appreciative of these precious promises because they bring us strength. They bring us hope. They increase our faith. Number four, we have access to the Father, with the Father. How? By prayer. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, let us therefore come boldly or confidently unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. We put every in there because we find that to be the case. James 1:5-6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We've always appreciated the Proverbs 4:5-7, where it tells us, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get thee understanding. Dear friends, what's the first thing that comes to us we're given wisdom of these things. It's the first thing needed in order to understand any and all other things. Understanding what we know brings true wisdom. We always like to think of it in that way. Number five, we have a measure given to us of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit or mind of God, when received by his children, fits or prepares or enables their minds to comprehend his plan. We've appreciated Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 along these lines. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And verse 14, which is the earnest or pledge or assurance of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We've appreciated number six from the secrets of God. And from Mark 4:11, and he said unto them, unto you, dear brethren, unto me, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In the Greek, and Strong's in Greek 3466, the word for secret is mysterion, means or mystery or secret. And it also is noted that in Matthew 13:11 and Luke 8:10. So, dear friends, the secret of the Lord is with them that do what? Reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalms 24:14. Romans 16:25-26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret or kept silent since the world began, but now it is made manifest to who? To us, to his saints, according to the will of God. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us, the us class, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself. It's his good pleasure that we have these mysteries, this truth, that we might treasure it up in our hearts. Colossians 1:26-27. Even the mystery which is now hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number seven, do we not have overruling providences? Romans 8:28. And we know that not some things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. When we think, sometimes when we look at all of our experiences, we always don't always look for the good. But in one of the discourses of one of our brethren some time ago gave us the thought, always look for the good. And if we're looking for the good, that doesn't give us any time to look for the bad. You know, things that we don't appreciate it. Let's always look for the good. All things work together for good. When we think of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. Dear friends, the consecrated shall have all needful instruction, grace, comfort, discipline, training, and care, and such measure of temporal good as will be most conductive or conducive to highest spiritual and everlasting blessing. Just a small note from reprint 1396. Number 8. Do you think we have our Heavenly Father's protection? Absolutely. Our protection comes from the Father. One of the most precious scriptures that was used, and it was used today by Brother Walter, it comes from Psalms 91, especially 1, 2, 3, and 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And this is a very special verse 4 here. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. What comfort that should be giving all of us. Well, what about Matthew 18:10? Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Are we not one of these little ones? Does not our angels always behold the face of the Father? And the answer is absolutely does. What about Psalms 34:7? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear or reverence Him and delivereth them. Also from Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Dear friends, nothing can harm us aside from what our Heavenly Father would permit. Our Heavenly Father does not cause us to enter temptation, but He does not abandon us when we are led into temptation. So we're thankful for that. And there shall no evil befall thee. Psalms 91:10. Well, picking up some narrative in reprint 40:55. Quoting, again, we see the Father's face, in the sense that we see His love, which is displayed to us through a knowledge of the truth by the Holy Spirit granted to us. Not merely divine power do we see. No. Not merely divine wisdom do we see. Not merely divine justice do we see. But God Himself is what? Love. And He has shown us His love. We who with the eyes of our understanding have seen our Redeemer and come to a knowledge of Him have seen the Father and become acquainted with Him proportionately, for all things are what? Of the Father, and all things are by the Son. And it is said in Numbers 23:10, which we find this very interesting. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. Our Lord, Jesus, was the righteous one. And when we think of His death, we are to think of Him and His death, and to remember that as He laid down His life, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let us remember that we have covenanted similarly to be what, dear friends? Dead with Him. If we remember to fill up that which He left behind of the suffering. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also suffer with Him. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. Our hope, dear friends, is based upon what? Faithfulness in participating with Him in His death, which also means a share with Him in the sufferings of this present time. So, dear friends, there is none righteous, no, not one. And we remember that even as Moses had some faults, You know, I like the way Brother Russell put this. You know, when we look at the faults of others, it's like you have one limb broken in a whole tree of wonderful fruit and flowers. So, you know, we are certainly men of like passions like Moses was, but there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, dear friends, there is one chapter in the New Testament that especially is precious to us. It is the chapter where agape or perfect love is defined. We find this noted in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Now, especially when we think of verse 12, for we now see through a glass darkly. We now, dear friends, see these glorious things of the future through a smoke glass obscurely or dimly or as in a riddle. But then face to face, we shall see clearly, for we shall then be like our Lord. Now I know in part, yes, this side the veil, there's no way that we're ever going to see everything perfectly. Our anointing does not permit us to know all things at this present time. But then shall I know, even as I am known. With the perfections of the new condition, we will see perfectly. We will know perfectly. We will understand perfectly. There will be no barriers between, no misunderstandings, no false doctrines to separate us then, dear friends. We will know even as we are known. Now, I like 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this broadens this thought out a little bit. Quoting, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yes, dear friends, with open face or unveiled faces, with no intervening veil or presence or fear or superstition, but with simplicity of heart and mind. And by faith, we're beholding him as in a glass, even though sometimes it is dimly. We like the thought as reflected in the mirror of the Lord's word and as exemplified in his living word, Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, the grandeur of the divine character. That's what we see. God is pleased to open the eyes of a small class at this time, that they may see the King in his beauty by the eye of what, dear friends? By the eye of faith. Looking through the telescope of God's word. We're changed, dear friends. As new spiritual creatures, we grow in his likeness. Well, how do we do that? We've made that unreserved consecration, as noted in Romans 12:1. But how are we to be conformed? Well, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear friends, as we get clearer views of Christ's glorious character and seek to copy it, this should be our goal, to copy that. A full transformation into a likeness of character to our Heavenly Father should be the constant effort of every true child of God. Constant effort. This transforming of our character is not instantaneous. No. But gradual. In our minds. In our wills. In our hearts. In our characters. Through justification. Through adoption. Through consecration. Through holiness. And finally, through resurrection. One of the best methods for acquiring and cultivating important graces of the Christian character is to compare ourselves with our perfect pattern and be conformed to his image. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Beloved, 1 John 3:2, very important scripture. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, dear friends, face to face. That's when we will truly see him face to face. The question we've asked ourselves, well, what will the first resurrection consist of? What will be some of its qualities and powers? Just imagine what our faithful brethren who have made their change are experiencing right now at this very moment. Just ponder, just meditate on that for a while. I mean, it could blow your mind just thinking about those wonderful things. And when we think about that, it would help us to anticipate the joy that was set before us also. Now, looking at a few scriptures in 1 Corinthians, we recognize that chapter as the resurrection set of scriptures. And the first set we would like to look at is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such as they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Dear friends, the world will be raised like Adam of the earth during the mediatorial portion of the kingdom, finally to become, when faithful, like the perfect man, Jesus. How he exemplified that and showed that only a perfect man is worthy of continuing life of the earth according to the original design. There will be a glorious condition for all mankind. This certainly is the prospect for them. And we would like to spread forth that message near and far to those who have a hear that an ear to hear. Hebrews 1:3 tells us the called out ones are promised to be what? To be the express image of the Father and like our betrothed Christ. Dear friends, you know the hymn was used, oh the prospect. And we like to think of this, oh the prospect, it is so transporting. Ephesians 1:17-23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and hath set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also which is the world to come. And in verse 22 and 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fitteth all in all, filleth all in all. Well, dear friends, how are we to accomplish this condition? We're told by 1 Timothy 6:12, by fighting the good fight of faith. by laying hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also art called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses, that thus by keeping this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he has shown, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And finally, in verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, nor to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Exodus 33:20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. Well, we know this from before. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, 1 through 8, expounds upon the clearest and most explicit account of the resurrection to be found anywhere in the scriptures. Paul commences with Jesus and his resurrection and shows that we have many and have had many and reliable witnesses, namely the apostles and many others. Well, there are scriptures that they were all seen of the apostles, and 300 over here and there all witnessed his resurrection. Now, verse 8 it is mentions this, and last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Yes, dear friends, just a glimpse in vision of Christ in his glorious condition blinded then Saul, who was renamed the Apostle Paul. Some miraculous power was exercised to enable him to see the Lord, for normally a natural eye cannot see a spirit being. All of the apostles, of course, were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Now, if Paul was going to be an apostle, he too would have to be a witness. And certainly this was the case through this momentarily glimpse of the Lord. And this enabled Saul to become Paul, the 12th apostle. 1 Corinthians 15:50-52. Now I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will show you a mystery or a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Psalms 82:6-7 mentions, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall all die like men and fall like one of the princes. Remember, let our death be like his death, Prince Jesus. Revelation 14:13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Continuing with more scriptural accounts from the powers and qualities of the glorified church, we note Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. 1 Corinthians 15:41-45. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the new creature, is sown in corruption. It, the new creature, is raised in incorruption or immortality. It, and each one of these its, always is notifying, making sure that this is the new creature. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is sown or raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. All look the same kind of nature in the church, but who decides the placements of the new creation beyond the veil? 1 Corinthians 10 or 12, verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. Well, how does he determine this? You know, the term or word zeal is used. Let the zeal of thine house consume me. And when we think of zeal, we think of Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up or consumed me. Well, faithfulness is important. The more loyal we are, the more faithful we are, the fewer slips we make, the more like a redeemer we shall be, and the brighter shall be our reward. Now, there is an example of that. Our Lord chose 12 apostles. He loved them all, but three of them he especially loved because they drew the closest to him. In the sixth volume, page 726, it's noted, we may be sure that all who will constitute the little flock will be so filled with the Lord's Spirit as to honor, to prefer one another. And we may know certainly that there will be no jealousies, but that the divine judgment respecting worthiness will be fully approved by all the new creation. There will be no jealousies there. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. When I was looking up things, we found in one of the convention sermon reports, it was one of the last discourses that our dear Brother Russell made. It was entitled God's Way versus Man's Way. And this was a convention, it was a week-long convention in Norfolk, Virginia. And this was July 30th, 1916. And it was noted that Brother Russell seemed very weary and tired when he delivered it. And therefore, it was like coming out of the very furnace. So just remember, this is only 3 months before our dear pastor finished his course. And he, in this discourse, he had some a paragraph with concluding remarks. And I'd like to read that for you. And now, my dear brethren and sisters, we have been here, some of us, for a week, considering these very things and communing together respecting the narrow way and respecting the conditions and respecting what the Lord would be pleased with us, in us. And I am sure, from what I have heard, that you have had a splendid time, a soul-refreshing season. And I'm glad for it. And now we are about to separate, and we are hoping that these valuable lessons will not be lost, that they are not merely for a moment or days in which they were merely heard, but that they have taken a deep place in our hearts, and we are more and more determined by the grace of God we will show our Heavenly Father and our Savior how much we appreciate the things they have done for us. This privilege of the narrow way and the high calling in Christ Jesus. And more than this, I trust as we go to our homes and meet with others not privileged to be at this convention that our hearts will overflow as well as we tell of the good tidings and great joy to others and tell about these things we have been thinking about and about our good resolutions and thus seek to make the cruse of oil run over and over, and thus the Lord's name be glorified in us and in the Lord's people wherever we go. I thought this was his concluding remarks, should be our concluded remarks as we think back upon this very convention and how we're so enriched and blessed by the lessons that are going to be given. And, you know, when our dear pastor passed, there was a poem that was written by Gertrude Siebert. Now, this poem was said to be written 2 hours after the notice of Brother Russell's death. It's called Gone Home. Gone home to be forever with the Lord, white-robed and clothed with immortality, beholding the face to face with, beholding face to face Jehovah God. Gone home, all sorrow and pain and anguish left behind. 'Tis finished, all the sacrifice, all the faithful unto death he hears. Well done, come, enter thou into the promised joy. What message would our shepherd send to us, to all who wait this side of the parting veil? Be brave, be strong, weep not, have faith in God. The fields are white to harvest, go ye forth. And even as our master said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. So shall my loving presence go with you, until ye too shall hear his sweet voice, well done. So shall there be one shepherd and one flock, and all rejoice together with the Lord. Dear friends, we have come full circle now, and we'd like to read the verses of the hymn, Face to Face. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be, when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming, when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, when are banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face, to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he who loved me so. And in conclusion, two scriptures we'd like to share. And may we be able to say, as the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. In our last scripture, Psalm 17:15. As for me, we trust this is everyone's prayer, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with my Redeemer. And may the Lord add his blessing and correct anything needed to be corrected. Amen.